Hallelujah. I was, this will give you a gift. You'll say, well, I know what he did yesterday. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yesterday was first day of college football season. Watching our boys. Well, one of our boys, Carl Ellie, was about raised by Pastor Homer. Had had a big impact in his life. But I knew he was running on the field and looking right across the field at Colt McCoy yesterday. Second-ranked Texas Longhorns. There'd be maybe 100,000 people watching in the stands and millions of people watching. I text him about 3:30. Your strength is in him, son. Pastor. So about 45 minutes, he's texted me back and said, Pastor, thank you so much. We're in the locker room getting ready right now. I love you. Now, you know what got me on that? They're running out on a field. And when that's said and done, it really, really, it means nothing. We're contending for a revival. Them guys will get in there 4 or 5 hours early. Tape up, put their pads on. I played high school football. Get ready, and everybody's thinking about where they're headed and what they're doing. I'm telling you, revivalist, we're going to start having some of the best services you can imagine. When you'll get here 30 minutes, an hour early, and get in here, put your game face on. Don't put us under law this morning. I'm just telling you how it works. I'm telling you, if the world does that, if they have a preliminary and put their face on and say, my God, we're going to give this our best shot. Well, I didn't get many amens, but that's just good truth. That's just good truth. And they go in and talk about what they did afterwards. I'm telling you, the before and after is just as important as the service itself. Hallelujah. Woo! See, I'm talking to revivalists. You say, well, I could just go someplace and they wouldn't say that to me. Well, I'm talking to revivalists.
Amen.
That's all I know. Andrew Womack said the other day, somebody's telling me, I think it was him, they said he was in this big church of about 1,500, 2,000. He said, look, talking to the preacher, he said, if you'll let me for about 3 days really teach the Word and speak to these people like spiritual instead of milk, he said, I can have about 1,500 of them run off in about 3 days. And the other 500, if you'll give me 2 weeks, I can whittle them down to about 250. I don't care about the crowds until we have our revival. But I can talk to you about putting your game face on and getting ready for revival, because I hope that you have the same intense love for Him. And I know that you do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Glory! Now, we're not going to... this is not the sermon. But I want to show you something really neat. So, you're going to have to be quick with your pages. So take your Bible. Hallelujah. Let me find out where I'm supposed to be. Hallelujah. How many of you know that Chris and Linda are going to be here with us next Sunday? All right. Christy and Linda Smith, and they're here with us every year, but we've been praying about this. We're going to have a good time, aren't we? Sunday morning, and then not Sunday night. We've got Youth Quake, or Youth Service, and then they'll be with us Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We covered some of this Wednesday night. Turn to Matthew. Just want to show you something really wonderful. And exhort you over the offering for just a moment. Matthew 6. And all this is going to be familiar scriptures to those of you that read the Word and have heard a lot of this stuff preached on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But I just had so many scriptures, I usually don't write anything down. But I had some, I wanted to keep all these in mind here. Look at chapter 6, Oh, let's see. Let's start about, this is where we did a little bit of this Wednesday, but we didn't take it to the full measure of where I want to go this morning. Familiar passage, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, key verse here, this is what we brought out Wednesday night, in part, that Solomon in that even Solomon in all, everybody say all, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now arrayed, you can usually, a lot of people equivocate that to being what he had on, his apparel, those kinds of things. But the key here is that it says in all, everything that surrounded him, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. One of these what? One of these lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what? Knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is where we were in 1 Kings 4. So flip over there real quick. I'll give you but just a second here. 1 Kings 4. Did Jesus not say, and of course, classical, he compares the lily to Solomon in all of his glory and said, these are arrayed greater than him. And yet these are expendable. Because today they are, and tomorrow they'll be cast into the oven. Meaning they'll be fuel for a fire to cook bread. But these are better than that. And if he did that, and he cares about that so much that is expendable, how much more will he care for you, O ye of little faith? So we say yes and amen. So we begin to wrap our mind around something that Jesus is saying, this is better than that. What? That there. What? Solomon's glory. All of Solomon's glory. So this is where we touch Solomon's glory. Just for a moment. In 1 Kings 4, let's look at verse 7. And Solomon had 12 officers over all of Israel, which provided victuals. That's a good King James word. I always think of victuals. You know what victuals are? Victuals are just food. You know, that's Jed Clampett talk. You got any victuals? Homer may not know what victuals are, but he sure knows what they are when you bring them to him. Victuals. Solomon had 12 officers over all of Israel, which provided provisions. You could put it, substitute provisions. For the king and his household, each man his month in a year made provision. And these are the names, verse 8. Now, I'm going to not go into all the names, but just real quick, so you'll understand this, what we went over Wednesday night. Again, Solomon at the height of his glory. Now, remember, Jesus said, that is far better than this. Because he wasn't arrayed in all of his glory like one of these, and yet that's expendable. But how much more I care for you. Now, Solomon, here in 1 Kings 4, said, the word says, that he has 12 officers. And these 12 officers were over to govern over all of his kingdom. And each man was to bring his victuals or his provisions in each month. And then it goes on, if you read, please do that later, it goes on to say what their names were and their location. His kingdom was divided up. Israel and Judah came together as one nation. Prior to David, they were divided, Judah and Israel. David brought them together. And when he did, Solomon inherited it. And they basically went by the name Israel, all 12 tribes. Well, all of these men were elected or put into position by Solomon, and they were to govern with him. A couple of them there are his son-in-laws. I mean, he brought it into the family. It said these men were married to Solomon's daughters. So they had some son-in-laws in there. Two or three of them were son-in-laws. But it tells their name and what part of the kingdom that they governed from. Now, it was their job to bring provisions, each man in his month, to Solomon's table. Solomon's table. Now, real quick, and we went through this Wednesday night, but it's so good, and it's good where we're going. I don't know where the ticket was. I know that generals and senators and the elite of the army and all those kinds of guys, were they had a meal ticket, and they were able to eat every day at the king's table or the master's table, the king's table. Antiquity would bear this out, that the richer you are as a king, the more people that you pull a spread for on a daily basis. So the king of Syria or the king of Jordan or the king of this or Egypt or whatever, it was a match for match. I mean, how many people you were feeding in your court. This wasn't necessarily the provision for the poor. They may have had a system for that too. But this was everybody that sat at meat at his table. And so Solomon had great notoriety just by those. He said, a lot of times it was rewarded like this. It was an award. It was said, okay, you'll, because of what you've done for the kingdom, you'll forever eat at my table. So you had a meal ticket every day, every day, every day. So let's look at just for a moment, just for the glory of it, to see how he looks at us, but someplace else where we're headed. Solomon and what was this big barbecue every day that took place? Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And this is the height of his time. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provisions for one day. Now this is this meal ticket. This is this dinner that he spreads every day. Does everybody see one day? Okay, I hope your Bible's got it in there, because it really is in there. This is a one day provision. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 3 measures of meal. And I didn't research that part, so I know that's a lot of bakery goods. I mean, that'll equivocate to a lot of biscuits, a lot of cornbread, a lot of bakery goods. But watch this. For one day, Solomon's provisions, verse 23, 10 fat oxen. That's the ones that they've been feeding corn and meal and grain to. Now, 10. Now, let's just equivocate this to a month, just so your mind can wrap this around. 10 every day times 30 is what? 300. He went to Immokalee High. No. No. I'm just kidding. I went to Riverdale. I probably would have said the same thing. Hey, watch out. Whoa. I'm trying to help the man. We graduated. Okay. 300. Okay. That's quite a bit in a month. Look at the next. 20 oxen out of the what? Pasture. 20 times 30 is what? 600. Nobody said anything. That's 900 cattle a month just for his food and everybody that... Now, Solomon might not have showed up every day, but the people that came and sat and said, because we're the, you know, we're being provided for by the king. 900 cattle. I mean, that's quite a bunch of cattle. If a man had 900 cattle, that's quite a few to start with. But that was provided every month. And it was provided every month by one of 12. The operation, I know if you ever get to thinking about things and meditate it out, and this was cooked every day. To my imagination, I can't imagine wherever these men traveled. I mean, it was like they were on a roster. You got January, you got February, you got March, April, May, June, July, August, right on through. And however far you have to travel, you may be traveling 600 miles, you may be traveling 200. It was spread out over a whole kingdom. Make sure that you get those cattle and sheep. We didn't do the sheep. How many sheep? And 100 sheep per day times 30. Now, what do we got? 3,000. 3,000. 900 cattle, 3,000 sheep, and besides for that, no, I know this guy. I like this. Hearts, roebucks, fallow deer. The guy was a venison eater. Isn't that good? And fatted fowl. I mean, they were raising turkeys and chicken and all that stuff. Now, can you imagine this operation? Now, just think about the operation. They had to get wherever they were driving these things to there. Then they had to have hundreds, because I've read stuff on this. They don't know really. Some of them will start 14,000 and some of them will go up to 60,000. They don't know of how many people sat down. But it was thousands every day. Thousands ate every day at his table. All these hundreds of oxen and thousands of sheep. Somebody was having to butcher them, cut them up, season them, cook them, and they all had to be done by a certain time of day. Every day. Every day. Fatted fowl. All this going on. Now, is that quite... Would you say that that's quite a bit of glory? To know that every day, you were so rich that not only you ate, but you provided for thousands and thousands on a daily basis. Is that quite a bit of glory? I mean, really? All right. Help me out a little bit. All right, let's turn over to the New Testament real quick. I told you this will be a mini sermon, but you've got to get this. This is really, really cool. Matthew chapter 12. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Look at, we're not taking much time here. We've got to move on. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonas, which is Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, we didn't read, which is in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, but the Queen of Sheba, she came out of the south with a great caravan. And the Bible says that when she saw, this is what caught her, this is what took her breath away. When she saw the provisions and she saw the king's table, it said when she saw the king's table, what was served every day, the word said she had no spirit left in her. I mean, this operation, which is, listen, let me tell you this. This operation It typified, it's a shadow of the New Testament operation in Christ Jesus. It's what revival is supposed to look like. When it's running and it's working on all eight pistons, everything, the governments, the helps and everything, there is in the heart of God, when the Queen of Sheba could come and say, "My God, His servants and these thousands of people being fed." And the word said there, we didn't read it later in 4, it said, "And they never lacked anything." There never was a day when any of the 12 came and said, "Hey, you're going to have to spot me this month. I don't have the thousands and thousands of provisions." The word says in chapter 4 of 1 Kings that we just read, we didn't read it, but it said they never lacked. They never lacked anything. There's coming a time, if we keep praying, the world will walk into our operation. They will see the blind healed, the lame walk, the sick being healed, all of these things taking place, and what Jesus did, feeding of the poor. But we've got to get to the miracle part of it right now. If we stopped, hey, look, I support in prayer everybody that's feeding. Everybody's right now, we can't stop and feed them. If we do, we get off track. We got to keep going into prayer. A lot of people can feed people, but they don't have the other end of the operation. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Not a whole lot. But I'm telling you, if we get the first, they'll come from all over the world and they'll say, Can I just look? Can I just look and see what you're doing?" Now, Jesus said this. Man, I like this stuff. Glory be to God. Where was I at? Somebody help me. 42. Jesus said, the next verse, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation." That's the Queen Sheba that was in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. "And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And this is what Jesus said about Himself. "And behold, a greater than Solomon is what? Here. Is here." Hallelujah. A greater than Solomon is here. One more verse. Matthew, let's see, 14. Look at 13. No, and then when you get there, look up. Jesus said, "These are greater than that." And yet we just looked at something that we've never seen. I mean, how can a man feed thousands every day and have more than enough? I mean, this man was the richest. If you equivocated in today's terminology, nobody's ever lived under that kind of opulence. 12 officers, 12 months, 12 different parts of the kingdom. They brought all that they had. I mean, they brought all that was necessary, and there was always plenty left over. Then Jesus said in an argument with the Pharisees, "Look, you're seeking a sign? It's not going to be a sign given to you. Except the one that, same one that Jonas went through. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Same way the Son of Man's going to be 3 days and three nights." "Well, let me tell you something," He said. "They'll condemn you by their testimony that they repented. Not only this, you Pharisees, let me tell you this, that the Queen of the South, she came and she marveled. She absolutely marveled at this sit-down supper, the sit-down barbecue. And I say unto you that someone that's far greater than Solomon is here." Hallelujah. How many of you know His name? Hallelujah. Now, we sometimes spiritualize everything. And it's good to spiritualize. But look, I know that Jesus was greater than Solomon. I know that He was the first man in 4,000 years to stand on planet Earth with the life of God in him. I know that He was had that new nature. We call it the born-again nature. He had it inside of Him. I know that spiritually speaking, yes, He was greater than Solomon. But was He greater? Was He greater in all aspects? Was He greater in His ability to provide? We just saw the glory. We saw the glory of Solomon. We saw His table. Well, let's just look real quick at Jesus' table. Let's just look real quick at Jesus' table. Verse 13. "When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time now is past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves..." Uh-oh. There's that Old Testament word coming into the New. Victuals. "They may buy victuals," provisions. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me." Now, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has this story, this particular happening. John says that they came. John was the only one that said it like this: "We have a lad's meal here," or "We have a lad's portion." They basically, all they had is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, and I think Matthew spells that out here, women and children also. Some may equivocate this or take this all the way up to 20,000, because they divide however many men, and they say how many of our men very possibly could have been married, and it says women and children, and Jewish homes had quite a few children. So it's not a stretch. It's really not a stretch to say this crowd was 20,000, maybe plus, that was sitting out there looking at Jesus. John said it was a lad's lunch. It was a lad's kind of portion. Now, I can't stretch. If they said, "Hey, we found Gerald's got his lunch with him, or Homer's got his meal with him," I can see maybe we can feed that many. I'm not sure. But when you've got a boy's sack lunch, I mean, all they've got here is a Happy Meal. Come on. All they've got is a Happy Meal. Now, Jesus, yes, spiritualize it. Yes, Jesus, you're greater than Solomon because you're spiritual alive and Solomon wasn't. But what about the Jesus that we serve? Let's look. You know the story. It's a real life event. It's not a Sunday school, just a story. And he commanded, 19, the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, 5 and 2, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Do you know that Jesus didn't sit there and break off 20,000 pieces of fish and 20,000? This miracle took place in the hands of everybody that touched it. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It just multiplied to everybody that touched it. And they did eat. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Hallelujah! Jesus, is the operation that I'm under now, is it greater than Solomon's? Is it? Now let me see. Here's a man's operation that kings came from thousands of miles and looked at and said, "We don't have this in our country. Everything is so fit, form, properly dealt. The cupbearers, I mean, everything was done in such orchestration and nobody lacked." And Jesus said, "I'm greater than that. I'm greater than that, and I'm greater than that in your life." Hallelujah. How do you know? Because here's 12 governors that were ruling with Solomon, and they brought him thousands and thousands and thousands of provisions on a monthly basis to feed Solomon's table. Here's 12 disciples, 12 governors that were governing along with Jesus, and they brought to him a sack lunch and said, "Can you do anything with 5 and 2? Oh, glory to God. That'll sink in. Is he greater? Is he greater? hears 12 ruling with Solomon, and they say, here's all that you need to meet, and that is glory. But I'm going to tell you what's greater glory. When you can't figure it out. If you're a mathematician and trying to walk by faith, it'll mess up your mind. If you're saying, well, we've got this much coming, do budgets, that's fine, work with it. But if you're looking at it and saying, hey, you know, this is what we need to work with this month, it'll mess you up. If your mind is like, this is all we got and this is all we're going to... Listen, but if you believe that Jesus is greater than Solomon and that His 12 governors come to Him and say, look, this is all we've got. We've got a sack lunch. We've got 5 and 2. Because 5 and 2 with Jesus means 20s. 20s of thousands. It means thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. For years I have... If I looked at the congregation at times and said, well, let's see, I wonder how much... I stopped years ago saying, I wonder how much they can afford to help us. Listen, you have to close your eyes and say, Jesus, I'll bet you this. If I can get you to touch whatever I've got, you can multiply this and your operation is greater than Solomon's. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory! Hallelujah! Well, I know what the 12 baskets were. Somebody said, well, they were for the 12 disciples. That's good. Now, that's speculation. Because it doesn't say. Because the continuity of the Word is make everything... I know what I just told you is true. But I don't know what to do with the 7 baskets with the 4 if the 12 belong to the disciples. But maybe God will give that to you. But don't come up to me and say, I know that's the 7 stars in the book of Revelation. The one that we're serving can touch what you've got. If you say, Jesus, look, you've got a greater operation. I'm serving you. And I know this. What I get is you can take and stretch this and you can multiply it. And I might not be able to figure out how. How many of you gone through something before and you didn't know how you got through it when you got on the other side? The best thing you need to do sometimes. Well, I'm not going to go through one of those. Listen, He did not say that you would not go through situations. He said He was more than enough in the situation. Hallelujah. Man. I need to get that amen machine cranked up this morning. Glory! Hallelujah! Man, some of you sit up late watching the games, didn't you? Glory. Say it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah! These two are becoming one. And He's coming back. And we're courting Him. We're actually what's bringing Him back. We're going to have this revival and it's going to bring Him back. Receive no law. Don't receive law. Even when we're exhorting you to come in, and that's all part of your own volition. Come in early, stay late or whatever. I understand, especially on our night services, it's perfectly fine. Some of you work so hard. But when you can, sow what you can. Come early. Put your face right into the wind, spiritually speaking. Go into God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh. I didn't see anybody do it this morning, so I'm not picking. Did you know you come in if you don't have your game face on? I'd love for a lot of you to teach sometime. It'd help you. It'd help you. And you look out and people are going, oh, I'm in church. I'm in church. And that's like an hour in. Wouldn't it be something if we got up, didn't put the boob tube on, just listen. Just listening to God. Just listening. Worshiping. Have one of these songs playing. Speaking in tongues. Getting ready, getting ready, getting ready. Because you're a revivalist. And what's going to happen is you're going, hey, you revivalist, some of you, you understand this. You're not going to church to receive. You're going to give. Somebody. Is anybody over here give me an amen? Thanks, Larry.
Glory.
Is He wonderful? I exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah. My goodness. Thank You, Father. I love You, Jesus. All right, let's... We've been same old, good stuff. Foundation. I was hugging my nephew. He spent about 4 or 5 days in the hospital last week. Devil tried to throw something at him. Him, Superman, and Tebow's the three you don't mess with. Hallelujah. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Boy, I know what that is. I know you do too. Glory to God. I hope you've got your Bibles. Hallelujah. Jesus. Be in Mark, and let's see. It'll be over in Matthew. Hallelujah. Luke 14. He always gets me going. Stretch your faith this way and help me. Pray for me. Father, I love You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all these that are going in. Thank You for all these that are hearing Your word and saying yes and amen. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We exalt You. Receive Your grace this morning. Holy Spirit, You are the teacher. We receive all grace from You. And we give You all the praise. Jesus, all the praise goes to You. Thank You for Your truth. Your word is truth. That You guide us in that. I love You, Abba. I give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just real quick, because last week, if there was anything that we were following up on, well, last week we did something like on... Exalting, Him exalting you out of your tribulation. Humbling yourself for exaltation out of your test, trial, or tribulation. Now that we kicked off out of 1 Peter chapter 5. And just recapping that just a little bit, because I think he's teeing off of that this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the word says... Well, he goes on before he says to humble yourself before God. He says, let the younger, in essence, the younger in the spirit, submit themselves to the elder. And the whole essence of that was that the elder, male or female, they had something to give. So somebody coming into the kingdom and somebody sitting under the word, they could listen. Because I've been through this and I've been through this and have been perfected by the Word of God. So he said, let the younger submit themselves to the elder. And then he says, and yea, all of you, submit yourself one to another. In other words, he just capsulized the whole church and said, everybody have a spirit of humility. Why? Because he said, as he continued on, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Hallelujah. I don't want Him resisting me. I want Him lavishing on me grace, grace, grace. How about you? Amen. Well, this grace was for a purpose, so that He may exalt you. Why? He said, casting all of your care on Him. The word care is the word diversion, meaning whatever is diverting you away from, whatever is splitting your mind. Everybody loves to walk in, wake up in the morning. When you go through those seasons where everything is settled, where the mind is pristine, or you walk into a church service and it's not that hard. But we so often know that to really put the fulcrum of our thought life on Him, sometimes you have to definitely battle and become humble to submit yourself to Him, casting the whole care upon Him. Why? Because the devil, as a roaring lion, he said, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world or in the church as well. He's seeking to devour. Well, who is he seeking? It's easy enough to find out that the one that he's seeking is the one that has the care, that has still not learned how to cast that care upon him. But he told us, this is a recap, he told us how to get exalted out of the trial. Was the first prerequisite was to humble yourself. I'm going to eat humble pie? No. The humility that he was talking about was this. The same one that Jesus spoke of when he taught and he said, look at this little child. This little child. If any man will humble himself as this little child, he's talking about this, the epitome of humility as a child, because they're 1,000% teachable. They're 1,000% teachable. I mean, you can teach them and they'll do. They'll follow you. They'll follow what you say. They'll listen and believe it. Some you have to discipline to make them do what you... But they'll believe it. You tell them this, that, and the other. They'll believe it. What he was saying was this. If you'll humble yourself and do what you know you need to do, he'll find a way to exalt you out of it. Hallelujah. Now the epitome of pride is this. This is the pride that he was talking about. To know to do good and then not to do it, the word says to him, is a sin. Meaning this, if I know, just practically speaking, because we know these things. If we said we've got several spokes around here, we know praying in tongues, edification gift, worship a presence gift, meditation, the word is a revelation gift, on and on and on. We know that by doing these things, each one of them like a glove fit and bring forth a vast reservoir of life-giving flow into us. If I know these things and I do these things, even though I don't feel like doing them, I will be sooner or later exalted out of my whatever it is that's trying to divert me. Now, if I hang my head and say, I'm not going to do it. You know to do it? Yes. And you're not doing it? You know what? Most of you know this, and you're just the best bunch in the world. I eliminated about 13 years ago, about 90% of all my counseling. I talk to pastors sometimes, oh, I've got to go counsel. One thing that's sometimes it's a problem they've got because they want everybody coming to them. I want you going to Him. I eliminated most of that by making every single one of these services. Now, if you need me, I'll be there. Just call me now. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. No, okay. All you got to do. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, I know what you've been listening to. I've never heard it, but I wanted to pull you out of the closet. Uh-huh. Woo. No, and I do it with great pleasure to talk to any of you. But the reluctance is this. If you hear all these things, and you've been around here a while, you know what Homer's going to say, I'm going to say. Can I talk to you? Yeah, you sure can. Well, then when you spill everything, you know the... And I don't know anything other to do than this. You know what's coming out of my mouth. Have you been praying? That's the first thing. Have you been praying? And so that'll eliminate... Nope. Nobody wants to hear that asked to them. Now, sometimes you can be praying and just not ever been there before, ever been there, done that, and you need some advice on the side. But have you been praying? Have you been speaking in tongues? Have you been worshiping? Have you been worshiping? I mean, have you been meditating the Word and on and on and on? Now, to know to do that and say, I know that, and then not to do it. Sometimes people say, well, pray for me. I'm still going through it. And I said last week, you know, what is it that you want me to pray? I mean, you tell me what you want me to pray, because this is what you need to do. Well, I pray this. This is the right way. That you'll humble yourself. Because even when you think you're too depressed, even when you think you're too depressed to open up that Word, the quicker you open it and the quicker you start coming back to God, that's when you'll start feeling a little bit of, you'll feel a little bit of the happy feet coming back. And it won't be, oh, it might not be all of a sudden, but when you say, I don't want to do this, but I'll do it because I've been taught to do this and this is the right thing to do, He'll you humble yourself, He'll get you out of it by His Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And that was last week. Now this is this week. Now this is humbling yourself for being exalted in revival. That's getting you out of the trial. But how many of you know there's something far greater than just getting you out and you carrying your own weight? Listen, stay around here as long. Even if you come in and you are depressed, please come. If you're not if you're not carrying the mail for revival, listen. There's no second class in here. There, if you're not filled with the Spirit, there's no second class. We're all the children of God. He loves you just as much as He loves me. Stay around, liking it, don't liking it, indifferent, happy, depressed, whatever. Keep hanging around. Some of it is going to rub off on you. It'll rub off on you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, I don't care about... Listen. It's okay. It's okay. Just come in, sit down. Sit down and just... You don't even have to clap. You don't have to sing. You don't have... Just be here. Because the glory is going to eventually... It'll overtake you. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not reading at home. Just be here. I'm not praying at home. Just be here. I'm not speaking in tongues at home. Just be here. I'm not worshiping at home. Just be here. Just come in, humble yourself to crank that car up and get in here. Something's going to happen to you. I don't care if you sit here for 2 years. Something's going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Mark 4, and you've heard and heard and heard and heard and heard, and we'll hear again. I'm just going to recap a lot of what some of you may know, but we'll read enough that even if you're not familiar with Mark 4, you'll be able to pick up on. Jesus comes in to a gathering. Luke 14 I'm going to go to, but I want to read Mark 4 to start with. This is Jesus' teaching on the parable of sower soweth the word. And we'll pick up in verse 10. Because Jesus already taught a little bit on the sower sowing the word. And when I say sowing the word, for any of you that's never heard this, He's talking about the preaching, the teaching, the administration of the word, and the word going forth. And this is the effects. And basically, Jesus is teaching here, recap this, or basically to go here, because we didn't go here last week. The Word, when it goes out, it's going to affect people in different ways, but it's not programmed in and of itself to affect people in different ways. It's all on who is the listener and what they do with it. Yeah. It's all on them. And basically, Jesus defines how the Word works in four different categories. Four different types of people that hear the Word and whatever they do or don't do with it. And He's talking about the Word, and the disciples are inquiring about the Word because it's a little bit vague to them when they're first hearing about it. So Jesus is kind of reiterating what He says in verse 10. And when He was alone, they that were with Him, with the 12, asked Him the parable. He just spoke this parable. And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, unless at any time they should be converted, and their sins be forgiven them. And He said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So he's talking about this is a pivotal parable. It's very necessary for you to understand this. So he goes on to just break it down. And it's not our assignment this morning to teach really on Mark 4 per se, but to use it as a launching pad here just for the next few minutes. This is what Jesus said. The sower, verse 14, is the sowing the Word of God, the Logos. And these are they by the wayside when the Word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan, this is the first group, cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. One gospel, many of the gospels have this, one gospel says, Satan came immediately. They did not, and now this is paraphrasing, they did not understand, and he stole the Word. These are those who did not, in essence, it says, did not enter, were not saved, did not enter the kingdom of God. In essence, these are the first group. I mean, they heard the Word, whether the Word was witnessed to them, whether the Word was preached to them, whether the Word was taught to them. And I mean immediately as it's coming to their ears and their understanding is trying to wrap their mind around it, something is being twisted in their hearts so that the same thing that Paul said, this is the reason why people are not born again. He said that the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they're not able to see the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anybody in their right mind, when they really understand, I'm going to hell without Christ. I get this deal over here with Christ. This is why it's so important that you go to that place. We affectionately call it, whatever you call it, it's fine. We affectionately call it a place called done. It's where you drop somebody off completely over to God, one of your lost loved ones, and say, God, I believe that no matter what happens between now and heaven, I'm going to see them one day because they're going to be born again. Pastor, can God override somebody's will? No, He cannot. But if you go to that place called done, He can place in this life an atmosphere around them so strong, even if He has to dangle their feet in vision form and in all atmosphere over the hot, molding lava of hell. There's very few people that survive that. When they come out of understanding hell is eternal and hell is hot, and I see exactly where I'm going, and this is offered to me, they more than likely will change. Glory be to God. And there's a place, He'll first send people. That's His first MO. His mode of operation is to send laborers. He'll continue to witness to them. If they reject all labors, reject all word, every word that comes to them, the God of this world is blinding their minds. I mean, they see it and then they don't see it. They see it and they don't see it. Something grabs it out immediately. He'll go to the next level and the next level and the next level. And before it's all over with, you can bet this, He will have done everything that He can possibly do while they're living to get them born again. If you go to that place where you're really able to drop them off with God. Hallelujah. Even if they have to wake up. Somebody said, Jesus is just going to love them right into... Listen, I don't care if they get the bejeebers scared out of them and they understand you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. Now, hell is not much preached on these days. Jesus, actually, you'll find more references on hell that Jesus talked about than heaven. Check it out. He spoke more about hell than He did heaven. Why? Because it's a real place. It's a literal place. Whew. But we can change the future of people's lives through praying for them. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And see, He says, and these are they, the next group that are sown, are likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And what happens to them? They have no root in them. And so endure, but for a time and afterwards when afflictions, tests, trials, tribulations, persecutions arise for the what? Word's sake. Immediately they are what? Offended. You don't see them anymore. You don't see them. That's why it's so important when we get them born again, we get them filled with the Holy Spirit. But really, the whole thing that Jesus is teaching here, the longevity of anybody's
how long they will stay in the kingdom and how much they'll be doing. And I know some go out and some never attend church again and they still get to heaven because they really never deny Christ. But I know this, whether or not you'll go forward is how long and how much of the Word is maturated or matures in you. And that's why it's important that as soon as you get that baby born, you start feeding that baby the Word of God. Because your existence, how, you think I'll be here 10 years from now, Pastor? I don't know. I don't know what you're feeding your DNA. You may or may not. I mean, I'm not talking about here. If you move to some other church, I'm talking about on fire gangbusters in the kingdom. It all depends on how much of the Word gets in you and stays in you. In Matthew 7, how much of it you do, not just hear, but do after you've heard. It's the maturation, the maturing of the Word that guarantees you or disenguarantees you, if you can say it that way, whether or not you'll be around 10 years from now. That's it. Why some fail and why some keep going forward is how much Word they get in them. Oh, come on. My God. He said they get offended. Why? Because troubles, trials, persecutions. And he said these are they that are sown on thorns, with such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. This is the last takeout. And the lust of other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now the last group is these. This is me and you. Hallelujah. Everybody say, this is me. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and what? 100-fold. Look, if, and it's real easy. I mean, this isn't a stretch. The first group heard it, and they lost it immediately. They didn't even leave the church service or the coffee table that you're trying to witness to them at with God's Word, salvation inside of them. It just blew right over them. Or they weren't ready. But the reason why they weren't ready is He was having a conversation with them, the God of this world, and He was wrapping their minds up and saying, you know, this, I still want to party a little bit longer. And they just don't understand the deal they're getting. So it goes over the head. They lose it immediately. The next group, it's stony ground, all this affliction, persecution, thorns. The next group, it's easy to see that it's a progression and it's all the way up. The last rung of the ladder is the group that receives it, you and I, that are revivalists. So everything in between is a progression on how the enemy takes people out. Listen, this group here, where he says they endure for a while and afterward persecution, affliction, sicknesses, finances, all of these things. Listen, that's not even the highest takeout. It's not. The next one is. The next one is just before those who really go into revival that get the Word, 36. Well, sometimes we see people, and I'm not demeaning anybody. I'm just telling what the truth is. When somebody goes out because sickness just won't leave them alone, but it's really supposed to. When afflictions and all kinds of persecution, my family's in a mess and I can't get it right, so I'm giving up on God. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying that's one of Satan's M.O.s. But the reason why that he's able to do what he wants to do is the Word has not gotten inside of them to the measure to resist that. And really, that is not the highest form of takeout. That's not the biggest devil that you can possibly face. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Look real quick, and this is the one we'll kind of finish up with here today, at Luke chapter 14. I like this one, because this is a revival chapter. I'm going to kind of just cap this one off for you and prove in the Word what I'm saying concerning these four different categories that Jesus said was sown into people's lives and people lost immediately, some thereafter. Look at, let's look at verse 7. Of course, just telling you real quick, bringing you up to speed here, chapter 14, Jesus is going to a chief Pharisee's house to eat bread on Sabbath day, and he heals a man. And of course, he has to correct their religiosity. And he put forth a parable in verse 7. He said, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down." We've read this many times, but again, same old foundation stuff. "Sit not down in the highest room." In fact, we exhorted on this not long ago. "Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him that comes, say, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, your friend, say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself..." Now this morning's lesson is exaltation, humbling yourself for exaltation into revival. Last week was, how do I get out of a test? I humble myself and do what I've been taught by the Holy Spirit to do. This is how you humble yourself into service into the kingdom of God. He said, verse 11, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus continues on to teach on this same subject. "When thou makest a dinner or a supper..." And of course, he's speaking spiritually here. He's not talking about our backyard barbecues. "When thou make a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends or thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame." Does this sound like revival?
Amen.
Does it sound like revival?
Yes.
He's talking about a supper here that we, if we do something that he's about to describe, we're going to be part and partisan to a supper that is... its whole description is what we say every week. The blind see, the lame walk. And if we get to serve it to them, that means they're supposed to come in here and not leave halt, blind, maimed. See, the Word of God said they cast the maimed down at His feet and they watched as He healed them all. Glory be to God. And Jesus said, "The same works that I do, you'll do also." The ones that I want, even the dead, is like, you can't really see that. They were dead. You can see it. I mean, if they're officially dead and somebody says, "Oh yeah, they've been dead 2 hours," that's pretty cool. I want to see the maimed. I want to see those first arms and legs grow out.
Yes.
Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
And the world thinks we're crazy. But I know how, through Him, to be exalted to a place where He can come and say, "Hey, will you let you serve this up to the world with your hands, with your spiritual being? You're laying hands on the sick and watch them right in your services. Lamed, be made whole. Maimed, blind." Hallelujah. We had one blind man back here in the back one time. He got healed. His eye popped open. It had been lasered out. And he reacted like a blind person. Sometimes people, you know, I'm not doubting them, but if I was blind, I'd be like Bartimaeus. I would throw a hissy fit if my eyes opened. "Oh, were you really blind, or are you just faking us out?" "Oh, I was blind a little bit ago. I'm so happy. Glory to God. I'm so happy. He touched my eyes." That guy was healed because he was like, "Woo!" I mean, he was like, I mean, if you were here, he was happy. You knew that something happened. He got his eye opened up in a prayer. He was blind and then he could see. He's like Bartimaeus. "I can see! Glory to God!" Now we're going to have a bunch of people running around here watching miracles, and it's not going to be like, "Look at that. Isn't that neat? Now where do you want to go to lunch?" Jesus, you can tell when real miracles are taking place. Glory be to God. He says, "When thou makest a feast, call all these people to this table, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repent thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Then in verse 16, he's still talking about this great supper. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time. Now he had just said, don't call the rich and don't call the, but call the halt and the blind, the maimed. And yet he's about to say something, and he's using it as a backup to what he just said. And he goes on to say, these are the type of people that he called first. So it's like, Jesus, are you going against yourself here? You said, don't do that. Don't call the rich. Don't call those that have their life together. But the supper is made for those who halt, blind, maimed. And yet when he starts in on saying, this is what God called, this is how he starts. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Hallelujah. Are you waiting for him to say that to us? Hallelujah. And they all with one consent, everybody that he went to, this servant, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. He's saying, this guy's essence is saying, look, I've made an investment. I've got to go look at it. I really don't have time to come to the supper. And then the next guy, he said, they begin to make excuse. Again, pray thee, have me excused. 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke. Yoke's usually 2, that's 10. I've bought a bunch of equipment. I pray I must go and prove them. I've got to go watch my equipment work. Make sure I made a good purchase here. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Women, you get blamed for everything. I mean, all the way back to the garden, She did it, she did it. If it wasn't for her, Well, this guy can't show up for revival because he got married, he says. I got married. She's taking my time. I got married. You know what? This is a good truth. If she stands alongside of you and fasts and prays, just fall down every day and worship God. But if she scratches your eyes out after every service, when you stand before him, he's not going to say. And you say, I'd have went into revival, but she wanted to argue with me every single time we got home. She wouldn't fast with me. I'm sorry. You will stand alone. Your going into God is not predicated on whether or not anybody, father, mother, children, or wife, the woman that bore your children, or the man who spawned your children, it does not depend on whether or not they will go in with you. You will stand alone on that day and say, I did it or I didn't do it, because I loved you enough to do it no matter what opposition I had. And some of them clapped for me and said, you can do it, honey. And some of them said, you're a failure, you're a fake, you're a phony. And they accused you like, yeah, why are you trying to go into God? You're blah, blah, blah. And I knew you back when, and on and on and on. You must put your thought life on him and say, I love you, I will provide for you, I will do for you, but I'm going into God. And if they cross their arms and say, well, I'm not, then you just keep loving them. I'm not going to church. You keep loving them, but don't you stay home with them. You crank up that vehicle and come to church. Well, he said he'd leave me if I come to church. Kiss him goodbye and say, precious, don't let the door hit you where... Oh, no. Hallelujah. Come on. Now y'all going to get me saying stuff I shouldn't say in church. I want you to ask yourself something here. If Mark 4 is a progression, and if the last group that got taken out weren't taken out with persecution and affliction, the last group was taken out with basically the distractions of life. They were taken out with the last group must have been close enough, had enough word in them that they were qualified. Jesus thought that they could make revival. But the last group were taken out by the pleasures and the lust of other things. The group before them, they got taken out. Bless their darling heart. They're just, I don't know what. The devil just keeps working on them with tests and trials and tribulations. And they got offended and somebody fought them and they got in a fight and all that. Okay. Okay. But you know what? While they were in that condition, let me be real nice and try to be real nice. When they were coming and they were going through all that and they were fighting all those kind of wars and they were barely making it in those kind of wars, they were just carrying their own weight. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm glad. My God. Like I said, there's no second class. You're not like revivalists sit over here and people that just want to come over here. Not, that's not what I'm saying. But as long as all that stuff will take you out, you're... Thank you, Lord. God hears everybody when they pray, if they're His children. But as long as the devil keeps you up fighting and offended and all that stuff, your prayers are not really the ones that are about to affect a great outpouring. Your prayers are just basically keeping your head above water and keeping you sane. And if you have to stay that way for a long time, keep coming. But that group that got taken out by afflictions and persecution, they weren't carrying a wallop in the spirit that when they prayed, my God, heaven came down and glory filled the house. They had to at least... Do you notice when he gets here and he's talking about these that got taken out? Nowhere near, none of these three that bought or sold or married, none of those said, I can't come because I'm in a great trial. None of them said that. And if the word is right, and Mark 4 says there's only certain ways that Satan can come, he is not God, and he is Satan can only come certain ways and take you out. And so if he can only come certain ways and steal the word, then he had to come that same way that Jesus described in Mark 4 and take these people out of Luke chapter 14. And none of these people in Luke 14 said, I can't come because I'm going through a trial. They didn't say that, did they? They couldn't come because some pleasure was taking them out. Ooh. Starting to get it? The other group wasn't even qualified to talk about. They were only carrying... If they only... Whatever they weighed, that's how much authority they got. They were able to get it into church and plop it down and thank God for it. But as far as moving heaven and earth... But this next group... They were qualified to be stopped with the last rung of the ladder. And the only way that He could do that was this... He sent different things that were so subtle that nobody could give you a blatant scripture. Well, show me where that having this, you can't. Show me where having more than one house is wrong. It's not. Have all you want. Blatantly show me scripture where buying extra stuff is... I can't. But I can tell you this. The principle of the matter is this. What Jesus was saying with any of that keeps you from giving all that you were called to do in this life, to this supper, and giving yourself over to the measure that it diverts you away from giving everything then unto you. That thing becomes a stumbling block. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This one is so subtle that no preacher could convict you. Only the Holy Spirit could. Only the Holy Spirit can go in and say, measure it up. Since you took this up, does it take... I mean, you can do... You can. Freedom is this... Doing everything that He'll allow you to do by nature. Not by law, but by nature. But since you joined that, or since you said, I'll do that, or committed yourself to that, or bought that, or took that hobby up, or did this, All he wants to know is, has your prayer life at least stayed the same? Has your church life stayed the same? Has your devotion stayed the same? Or has it gone, and really in all reality, we're supposed to always be increasing?
Yeah, amen.
Oh, come on. So if any of that is taking, my God, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to stay here and see it all in anyway, brother. Well, that's good, but look how Jesus ends this. He says, so that servant came and showed the Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly. Now, this is the bunch that he wanted, that first bunch, to minister to. The first bunch that he called, they were the GEs. They were the governments. They were the people that he said, you've got enough word in you to administrate this meal. You can administrate this meal. Because the last bunch is what I told you to bring to start with. He said, go out into the streets and the lanes. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways, the hedges, and this sounds like revival, doesn't it? Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Oh, but listen, for I say unto you, this is the last thing he had to say about this. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Ooh, what does that mean? It means, did they not, they didn't get to go in it? No. They didn't say anything about heaven. It said this group was called and said, hey, would you like the privilege of one day laying your hands, being right down on the ground floor, laying your hands on people and seeing the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and seeing a great revival take place? Or would you like the privilege of being a GE, gospel entrepreneur, having millions flow through you? Would you like a governmental job in the kingdom? And besides all this, get to participate? And whatever diverted those bunch, the master said, no, listen, that first bunch or that bunch that I ask, they wouldn't come. So they're not going to serve all this table. Do you know what that means? Well, I'm going to be around here. I'm going to just catch the flow. I'll catch the thermal and just ride this thing in with you. Listen, you may watch from the grandstand if you don't humble. You may watch from the grandstand and still come and watch all the miracles take place, but you yourself will not serve off the master's table. And that's just the word. It won't be your hands that'll be laying hands on the sick. Now, did he say that? My God, did he say that? I don't want to be up here saying, woo, look at all of them down there getting the job done. I want to be down on the field saying, I'm in the mix. My God, give me a high five, Dalton. There's another one right there. Houston, boom, hallelujah. We're going on and on and on. I don't want to be one of those standing back and saying, look, those guys are doing a great job. Oh, I go to that church. Really? What's God doing in you? Oh, I married a wife. I got a bunch of yoke of oxen. I got to go. None of that stuff is wrong. I don't care if you have 10 houses. But if those 10 houses keep you from doing what you know to do and staying steady at it, I can tell you this, you'll one day watch it, but you'll not be a part of it. That's just Luke 14. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Why don't you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah.